Ezekiel chapter 17 tonight. First two verses. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. Stop there. Why would God instruct a prophet to preach his word in difficult terms to understand?
Jesus did it too, right?
Yeah. And you're way ahead of me. In Matthew chapter 13, he spoke parables of the kingdom, seven of them. And after the first one, his disciples came to him, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. He said, why are you speaking in parables? He commended his disciples for hearing and understanding. They could understand in plain language. But the people there, according to verse 15, had hearts that were waxed gross, ears that were dull of hearing, and eyes that were closed. And consequently, he had to speak in terms that would cause the people to scratch their head because they thought they knew everything and say, wait a minute, we don't understand that. And now they would have to investigate. Sometimes in reaching people for Christ, we need not to give just the plain gospel, and don't misunderstand, I'm not by any way saying we should adulterate it, but we need to present it in ways that might make people scratch their head and come to a realization. In Sunday school this morning, I thought maybe you would address this, but you went past it until I could get my hand up to interject. It was too late, so I held it to myself. But in Romans chapter 1, Paul is condemning the Gentiles, right? See, I was paying attention. And I mean, he really lays it on them. And all the Jews in the Roman assembly would have been, this is great, this is great. He's getting those guys for, there they are, the Gentiles. They were dogs in the eyes of the Jews. And lay it on them. And when you get to chapter 2, he turns to the Jews. And he said, you guys aren't any better. Uh-oh, we just condemned ourselves. It was interesting how Paul worked that argumentation to get the attention of the Jewish assembly in the Roman church. Ezekiel has been preaching and preaching and preaching. Jeremiah has been preaching. Isaiah, 100 years before, was preaching. And there was no repentance coming from the nation of Israel. And now it is time to speak in words that they're going to go, what in the world is he talking about? Here's the parable, which would be a riddle to the nation of Israel. Verse 3. And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shoot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters. that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. I think I'm at the end of the verse here. Hold on a second. Yes, I am. There's the parable. Do you understand it? Does it make sense? Okay. What's he talking about? Well, tonight we'll look at the elements. He's talking about a tree. That's one of the elements. A tree and two eagles. There are branches here called twigs in the tree. And he deals with this. The interpretation of the parable begins at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know you what not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon. First thing that we see here is the tree represents the Davidic dynasty. All the kings from David on that have been promised to the nation of Israel. That's the family tree, if you will. We've gotten along in for a couple of hundred years from David's time. And we're at the top of the tree now. And here comes this eagle, which is identified here as the king of Babylon. It lops off the top of one of the trees, the branches of the trees here, and brings it to Babylon. We need to take a look at what exactly happened. Keep your finger here in Ezekiel 17. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 24. This morning I took it easy on you. I put all the verses up on the screen. I'm making up for it tonight. 2 Kings 24. Actually, there's not that many that you'll have to turn to. 2 Kings 24, verse 8. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Neshuita, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege him. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants, and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained, saving the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon. And the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000 and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even then the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. There is the first of the twigs, the branches, that this eagle brings and cuts off. It's King Jehoiakim and the mighty men of Israel. God's bringing judgment. Nebuchadnezzar comes down. And so that the people will not revolt against him, he takes them all into captivity, except for the poor people. And what are the poor people going to do? We've just cut off the top of the tree. That's the first part of the parable. Keep another finger here in 2 Kings, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 17. And hath taken of the king's seed, verse 13, and made a... Let me go back to verse 12. Sorry about that. Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean. Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, led them with him to Babylon. That's the first one. And hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken of the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based, that it might not lift up itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he hath despised, and whose covenant he break, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh, with his mighty armor and great company, make for him in the war, by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant when, lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath, now notice it's his oath that he despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his head, and I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass, that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all the winds, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Here is the second of the branches. It's King Zedekiah. We'll see that in just a second. And the second eagle here represents Egypt. Zedekiah is going to make a covenant with the nation of Egypt to provide defenses against Babylon. Or actually, they don't make a covenant. When Zedekiah is made king, he makes a covenant with Babylon. Serve me, I'll let you prosper. But after a while, Zedekiah says, nah, I think we can do better than this. Let's go back to 2 Kings and 24 once again, or 25, excuse me, 25 and verse 7. 24, verse 17. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Okay, there's the seed that was spoken of in the parable, the branch Jehoiakim's branch is taken away, but his seed, an uncle, is put in his place. His name is changed to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. There you go, I made a covenant. All right, we'll do this for a while. And then it's, we don't want to do this anymore. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city. There was no bread for the people of the land, and the city was broken up. And all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about. And the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army were scattered from him. So they took the king, brought him to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with fetters of brass, and carried him to Babylon. Can you imagine that? Here's this king. He thought he saw in Egypt a mighty army. And Egypt was militarily strong at this point in time. And he begged the Egyptians, come help us. We're going to get rid of the Babylonians. And the Egyptians didn't want the Babylonians either. Egypt turned out to be no help at all. And now what he saw didn't come to pass. And the poetic justice of God, Nebuchadnezzar comes down, kills all his sons, that's the last thing that he sees, and then pokes his eyes out. He's blind for the rest of his life. He's carried back to Babylon, where he will die. Poetic justice. What's interesting about this, turn back a few pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Last chapter. Verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled himself, or not himself, before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. When he made this covenant with Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to swear by your God that you will perform it. Zedekiah said, I am resolved to do it. And he didn't do it. He broke a covenant with Nebuchadnezzar. But the covenant is actually with God, because he brought God into it. And consequently, as we go back here to Ezekiel, he is saying that judgment is coming upon the land. Zedekiah is going to be gone, and a whole bunch of people with him. And only the poor will be left. Hosea is prophesying at the same time. And in Hosea chapter 3, verse 4, Hosea says, "And the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice." They're going to be gone in Babylonian captivity. The promise that was made to David that there would always be a king to sit upon the throne, there won't be a king sitting upon the throne for 70 years. In fact, when they do get to the chance to come back, there's still no king upon the throne. And to this day, there hasn't been a king on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, under Zerubbabel, who was the great-grandson of Josiah, a very godly king, descendant of David, the sacrifices started again. The temple was rebuilt, but no government. Looks like God broke his promise, just like Zedekiah did, right? Wrong. Thank you. Ezekiel 17, verse 22. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it up. I will crop off the top of his young twigs, a tender one, and I will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, and dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and done it." What's he saying? There's a third twig or branch. And it's speaking of Christ, who will one day come to Jerusalem. Now, he did 2,000 years ago and presented himself as king. They rejected him. Well, I guess it's over. Nope. He's coming again. Only this time, he will come as a conqueror. And he will set up his kingdom. And all the birds of many feathers, Jews and Gentiles alike, who come to faith, will rest under his wings of protection. Babylon, Egypt, won't be the nations that they were. In fact, in order to set up his kingdom, he will have to rob all the nations of their governing bodies, so that he alone is the absolute king. And the world will prosper once again. The promise that was given to David about 500 years before Ezekiel, maybe not quite that long, but right around there, that seemed to be, history, will be fulfilled. Two things I want you to get out of this tonight. Number one, even when you don't see any evidence of God accomplishing his will in the world, he is. What has the nation of Israel seen? Well, there's Zerubbabel. Hey, we got a temple. That's good. No king. What happened to the promise? And for 500 years, no king. And then this guy comes who says he's the Messiah. We really didn't think he was. We still have no king. And after that, the nation is dispersed in 70 AD. And for almost 1,500 years, or 1,900 years, there was no nation. What's God doing? Doesn't look like He's doing anything. Yeah, He is. Working behind. What happened to the tree? You know, the branches were cut off. After Zedekiah, there wasn't a king. Oh, but there was a sprout coming out from Nathan. And if you read the genealogies in Luke's gospel, you'll find out that it was through Nathan that the Davidic promise was fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Jehoiachin, his name was called by God Kaniah. The J-E is the part of Jehovah. God says, I will not associate my name with that man. He's so evil. That's basically it. Call him Kaniah. There was a curse upon him. None of your sons will ever sit upon the throne. Well, he was the successor. Well, we got Nathan. Behind the scenes, God is working out His plan. But you don't see any evidences of God fulfilling His promises to you and working out His will. He is. Be patient. Who knows how long it's going to be till the church is raptured and 7 years later He comes back. All I know is one day He will. Be patient. Second thing, even when it looks like it will be impossible for the will of God to come back or to come to pass. And it had to look impossible to Israel. God's will always come to pass. Be faithful. In the time it takes, no matter how long it is, I am resolved. I will keep my promises and remain faithful. Because God always will. Let's pray. Father, encourage us with these words tonight in the faithfulness of You to us, that we might be the same to You. For we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.